I'd like to read the words to number 118. Except for it's not number 118, I thought it was. Number 111. That was close. Number 111. Number 111. I need the prayers of those I love while traveling o'er life's rugged way, that I may true and faithful be and live for Jesus every day. I need the prayers of those I love to help me in each trying hour, to bear my tempted soul to Him that He may keep me by His power. I want my friends to pray for me, to hold me up on wings of faith, that I may walk the narrow way kept by our Father's glorious grace. I want my friends to pray for me, to bear my tempted soul above, and intercede with God for me. I need the prayers of those I love. Let's look to the Lord in prayer before we try to preach tonight. Father, we thank You for Your mercies to us. Lord, thank You for a throne of grace. Thank You for a mercy seat, for a place of putting our sins away, which is Jesus Christ. And Father, we gather together tonight in Your name, under Your word, and we pray that the Holy Spirit would grant us a freshness and a vitality in Your word, and give us ears to hear and eyes open to receive it, and let it bear fruit in our lives, Lord. Just draw us, each one of us. You know who we are, Lord. You know all about us. Draw us by Your power closer to You, and feed our souls tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, and for His sake, amen. I need the prayers of those I love. I guess that is one of the most common things that we do as Christians, as we pray for others. Probably just about every church service or frequently there are prayer requests. Pray for brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. To encourage others, we tell each other, I'm praying for you. We ask people to pray for us. And it can become kind of a common thing. It ought to be a common thing, but kind of like Bible reading, which is one of the most common things that we do, one of the basics of the Christian disciplines and activities. Sometimes it can become kind of old or kind of stale, and we can kind of lose the wonder of what it means to bring our brothers and sisters before God to the throne of grace. But I hope tonight the Lord will bless us with a few thoughts on this subject from His Word to stir us up, to encourage us in our responsibility and our duty and our privilege to pray for one another as fellow believers, as fellow servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that prayer for one another is one of the best acts of love to each other? Do you know that? What better way can I practically love somebody than to bring them before the throne of grace, than to call upon God's name in sincerity and in confidence and ask for the blessings of God upon them? That is a practical way to love someone else, a powerful way to love someone else. It is love in action. Now, that's not all that love does. There's a lot more that love does. For instance, if we see a brother or sister going into deep sin, we can't just pray for them forever. Sometimes we've got to do something, right? That's not where love ends, but certainly it's a great way for love to start in a practical way, one for another, to pray for each other. I think of the four friends that are so famous in the book of Mark. I won't turn there, but you remember that story of how these four men, don't know if they were related to the paralytic, to the paralyzed man, or what the relation was, or they just friends, but these four men, they obviously love their friend. I mean, what a display of love they had. So they bring their paralytic friend. He's paralyzed to some degree. Did he have a stroke? Was he paralyzed for a long time? Was it an accident? We don't know. All we know is this guy was in serious physical trouble. And they hear that Jesus is there, and they have God-given faith to take him to Jesus. And so they carry him. That takes effort. They carry the friend. That takes a lot of effort. On a little straw bed, however they did it, they bring him, however long they had to walk, to the house where Jesus was teaching, and they come there, and I imagine they said, oh, they get there, and the place is jam-packed. It's standing room only. It's standing room outside. You can't even get up to the house because the place is packed. So they could have just said, well, it's just not meant to be. We tried. We gave it our best shot. It wasn't meant to be. But what do these guys do? They go upstairs. In the houses in those days, it was a flat roof. So they go up on top of the roof, and they start beating a hole through the roof. I've read before what they say those roofs were made of. It wasn't stone like we think of it, probably thatch and different coverings. And so it's something that you could break into, and they're beating a hole and doing whatever it takes.
And don't you, I can just, I'm not reading in the scripture, but I can just see in the paralyzed man's, I can just see tears saying, man, what friends I have. What friends these guys are. What love. And they're not going to stop. They're going to beat a hole through the roof. Now imagine inside, if you're inside, Jesus is teaching and everybody's around and suddenly you start hearing this boom, boom, boom. What in the world is going on? And these guys are beating a hole in a roof. Probably stuff falling down the place below. They're beating a hole in there big enough for them to let down this paralyzed man on his bed to Jesus. And Jesus looks at them when he saw their faith, the faith of the four friends. He said, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, Jesus Christ is not bodily here today. He's ascended back to glory. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's with us in spirit, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But he's not physically here for us to bring our sick friend or our spiritually sick friend, in sin friend, or friend who needs direction or whatever it may be. He's not here for us to come and say, well, come here, let me take you to him and he can put his hand on you, you'll be okay. But one way, in a sense, we can bring our friends to Jesus is by bringing them before the throne of grace in prayer, saying, Lord, you're the only real doctor. You're the only real physician. And what my friend needs, what my brother or sister in Christ needs is you. Your grace, your wisdom, your direction, your chastisement, your conviction, your encouragement, whatever the situation or the case may be. But think about the example of those four friends, the love and the commitment and the effort that it took. The effort that it took to bring their needy friend to the Lord. And so that ought to be a great picture of our prayers for each other. But along that line, back to this idea of love. Think about what a beautiful thing it is. Again, it's a common thing. I'm praying for brother so-and-so, praying for sister so-and-so, a common thing. But think about it. Think about what it is. Spiritually, what it looks like. Here's what it looks like. It looks like one sinner who is saved by grace, who has faith in Christ, one sinner coming to God, coming to a holy and a just God, coming through Christ, the mediator, coming to the throne of grace and praying and giving God his thanksgiving and his confessions and his supplications. But wait, the prayer's not over, because this person who has faith and who's saved by God's grace, he's going to talk to God about some other people too. He's going to bring some petitions to the throne of grace for some other folks. Now that's a beautiful thing we see. A beautiful thing. What it is a reflection of God himself. It shows forth love and grace and mercy. So somebody coming to God, not just asking for his grace upon me, but I'm coming to the throne of grace through Jesus Christ, saying, Lord, but give grace to this person over here too. And help this individual over here too. And provide to this person what is needed as well. It's a beautiful scene. One sinner, saved by grace, coming through faith, through Jesus Christ to the throne room, bringing petitions for others, interceding on behalf, praying on behalf of others as well. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. There's a lot of ugly things in the world, as we well know, but that is a beautiful thing to see one sinner turn saint, one sinner saved by grace, coming to God's throne on behalf of another. So along that line, what is prayer for someone else? What's important about it? Number one, what's important about it? We've already really said this. It's love in action, but praying for others. Praying for others, and I'm specifically talking tonight about praying for fellow servants of the Lord. Praying for others is getting my mind off of myself. Getting my mind off of myself. Now, is it wrong to pray for myself? Absolutely not. I must pray for myself. I need to pray. I need to come to the throne room of grace. That's a duty, a responsibility, a blessing that I have. But if I'm coming to God only with open hand, consuming, wanting to receive, but not thinking about others, then it's a little bit of a distorted picture. In Philippians chapter 2, you know the verse so well, but it's one we have to constantly remind ourselves of, because by nature we are, because of the curse and disease of sin, we are self-centered creatures. But in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, there's many ways that we do that. Not just through prayer. That doesn't exhaust this. But that's one way we can practice this and live this. Is for look not every man in his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I won't say more about that, but suffice it to say, prayer for others helps us to get our minds off of ourselves. And I dare say you and I need help with that pretty regularly, don't we? We need lots of help on a regular basis with us getting our minds, our focus off of just ourselves. But when we pray for others, not just saying, Lord, help all other people, that doesn't quite cut it. But I'm thinking about individuals, I'm thinking about needs, I'm thinking about situations, I'm thinking about others, say, Lord, give your grace to them, your help to them, whatever it may be. Look not every man in his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Prayer for others helps me, helps you to get our minds off of ourselves. But what else about prayer? What else about prayer for others? Stay here in the book of Philippians in chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. The second thing I've mentioned in praying for others is that it's a powerful thing. Now, I know there's a lot of we could get into about prayer and how that it requires faith and we have to pray according to God's will and all these different things, but we're not going to get into that tonight. Suffice it to say we're to pray according to God's will, pray in harmony with His Word, pray in faith, and all those things that we know. But assuming that's the case, prayer for others is a powerful thing. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul had been having some rough times. In verse 12, he says this. He says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel." Well, what had happened to Paul? He had been arrested, and he was under house arrest in Rome. And so this is not how Paul was used to being. It's not how the churches probably wanted him to be. They would love, no doubt, have loved to have seen Paul out on the road preaching the gospel, starting churches, being used of God as a powerful vessel as he was so many times often. But here they hear the news. Oh, no, Paul is incarcerated. He's under house arrest in Rome. This is terrible. Our great apostle, our great preacher is being incarcerated. This is bad news. But Paul writes and says, listen, the things that have happened, they've fallen out rather the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, God has used this. He has overruled the evil of wicked men for His own purposes, and all is not lost, all is not dark. God has still been gracious in these dark times. And it continues to go on. I won't get into it, but Paul talks about how the others are preaching enviously. They're preaching in the name of Christ, but they're not preaching from pure heart. They're trying to hurt Paul, and all these different things. So he comes down to verse 19. He says, For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation. Some way or another, God is going to use this in my life. For some way of deliverance, of sanctification, for some means, God is going to use this in my life. Whether it be to purge me, whether it be to keep me close to Him, whatever it may be, I know that all this has happened. This situation is going to turn to my salvation. There's going to be some deliverance, some sanctification, some blessing in this that God is going to do through your prayer. Through your prayer. You know what? The Apostle Paul believed that God used the prayers of ordinary Christians. You know that? Paul believed that. Do a little study sometime, but all the time that Paul requests the prayers of the churches. At the end of 1 Thessalonians, he simply says, "Brethren, pray for us." That's all he said. "Brethren, pray for us." Now you think, the Apostle Paul, I mean, he's the Apostle Paul. I mean, he's the guy that was called into the third heaven and saw stuff that he can't even talk about. He's the one who did miracles. The snake bit him and he didn't even die. I mean, this guy's amazing. He's a powerhouse. He preaches the gospel with power. He confronts false prophets. He's amazing. He's the Apostle Paul. Used of God in a mighty way. But this great apostle who labored so abundantly, this man who we know is still flesh and blood, still a sinner, this man had confidence in the prayers of God's people. "Brethren, pray for us." He says here, "I know that this is going to turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." In 2 Thessalonians, he says, "Brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord would have free course, that God's word would run unhindered. It would be free." He said, "And pray for us that we'll be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men." Most of the times he didn't ask for personal things like that. Most of them was all spirit. That time he said, "Pray for me too that I'll be delivered from these wicked men who would like to see our destruction." But here he says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer." Look in James chapter 5. When we think of a passage of Scripture that encourages us that our prayers, by God's grace, do something. That they are effectual, that they are useful. This is the passage we typically probably like to think of. And it is true, but notice the context. Notice the context on which this great verse of prayer is set in. It's in the context of one believer praying for another. So he says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So here's someone who has been caught up in some sin. Confess your faults one to another. So here's Brother X coming to Brother Y and saying, listen, I have got a serious, serious pride problem. I'm just stuck on myself and I know it and it's wrong. And I got to confess it. I need you to pray for me. And so Brother Y is saying, Lord, give him grace. You see, he's repentant. Give him grace to turn from his pride and to be humble. And Sister so-and-so goes to Sister A, goes to Sister B and says, you know what, I've just been gossiping up a storm and I know it's wrong. And I'm convicted it's done damage. And I'm just a big gossiper. It's what I am. Pray for me. Pray for me. And so Sister B says, Lord, give her grace to rein in her tongue and have a heart that doesn't want to do that, but a heart submissive to you and let the words of her mouth and meditations of her heart and all that. And that's what it looks like here. And he says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he gives the wonderful illustration, example of Elias or Elijah, who is a man subject to like passions as we are. He said, well, those effectual fervent prayers, those are for the Pauls of the world. Those are for the big shot spiritual people of the world. He says, but Elijah, and we think of, hey, he's one of those high class Christians. But the scripture says he was a man subject to like passions as we are. Meaning he was flesh and blood just like we are. That he was a sin struggler just like we are. And it says, but he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit, recalling that time back there in the book of Kings. So here's a reason for you to pray for others, is because prayer works. Because prayer is powerful. Because God uses the prayers of his people. What else? Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. This one really kind of ups the ante for me a little bit. In just noting the weightiness of all this, of this matter, the importance of it, the power of it. What's the context of Ephesians 6, the last part? It is a context of spiritual warfare. A context of spiritual warfare. Just saying those words always ought to give us a little bit of sense of sobriety. Well, oh yeah, we're in a war here. We're in a real, genuine, bona fide war. This is a real war. The forces of light against the forces of darkness. The people of God opposed by the enemies of God. The Lord Jesus Christ and his calls and his glory through his people always being hindered. Opposition, adversaries in every age always be adversaries through Satan and his forces. And so Paul has been talking about, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Stand against the wiles of the devil. The trickery, the cunning, the machinery of the devil. All the different ways that he works. And so he gives the armor of God, the feet shod with the gospel, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then he comes down in verse 18 after he's just said, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the sentence just keeps on going. And he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You know what this tells me? This tells me that praying for my fellow brothers and sisters in the faith is me helping them and aiding them in their spiritual warfare. Now, if we were all in a trench somewhere and you had a gun that needed to be loaded, think I'd load it for you. Of course I would. If there's a bomb about to go off, I'd warn you. I'd tell you. I'd do whatever I could to help you because we're a family. We're the same seed in Jesus Christ. We're brothers and sisters together. We're bound together in Christ. I'd help you. I would. So, but we're not. We're not in a literal trench with literal machine guns and bombs and all that. But we are in a spiritual one, aren't we? We're in a spiritual trench. We're slugging it out. We're fighting. We're battling. We're seeking to promote and further the kingdom of God and the glory of Jesus Christ. We're seeking to walk in a way that brings glory to our Savior. We're fellow battle soldiers. We're soldiers together in the same army, the same team, under the banner of Jesus Christ, our captain. So what am I going to do? Just leave you there? Just leave you alone? No. What I better be doing, I better be praying for you. I better be praying for you, aiding you in your spiritual warfare. You know why sometimes God may have opened your eyes to something you had, maybe a blind spot you haven't seen? Maybe he has convicted you of something. That might have been due to somebody's praying for you. You know that? You know, it's hard to get in the mind of God. But if he says he uses prayer, then that makes sense, doesn't it? Now, he works, no doubt, plenty of times without our prayers. Because if his working was limited to our prayers, we'd be in pretty poor shape. But nevertheless, we don't use that crutch because we need to remember, James, you have not because you ask not. We want to pray with all diligence. But sometimes maybe your heart's been cold. And you've come to God's house, and the Word of God has stirred your spirit up again, and you have seen Jesus Christ again and rejoiced in Him. Or the song has been sung, "Just as I am," and you've been reminded over again, you are a sinner, and you are poor and wretched and blind, but you have a great Savior. That might have been due to somebody praying for you, to somebody saying, "Lord, bless this person. Whatever they need, give them grace." That may have been due to somebody praying for you. Or there may have been a time when you were going to go sin, you were there. You were ready to do it. And then something happened. It wasn't your pure heart saying no. Something happened and you didn't follow through. Something, maybe you had a flat tire or something. That might have been due to a faithful mother praying for you. Wow. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching, this is intense language. This is serious stuff. And you know what? This goes for all of prayer. Not just praying for others, but all of prayer. What's one of the marks of the early church? One of the marks of their power was this. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We could preach all night about that. And in fellowship. And in breaking of bread. And what else? And in prayers. What was the church doing the night that Peter was in prison? James had been killed. They're ready to get rid of Peter now. And what's the church doing? They're down at Mary's house, John Mark's mother, and they're having an all-night prayer meeting. They're praying to the Lord, and the Lord hears and delivers by His grace. So prayer for one another is aiding each other, helping each other, fighting alongside each other in our spiritual warfare. But I'll close with this. Lastly, but not the least at all importantly, is that when we pray for one another, we are doing the very same thing that somebody else does. Who's that somebody else? It's Jesus Christ. Let that sink in. When you pray, really pray for one another, you know what you're doing? You're doing the same thing that somebody else has done. And that someone is Jesus Christ. The night before, or the night they take him away, John 17 records the beautiful prayer of Jesus. Oh, wow. What a prayer of Jesus. Praying not only for the apostles, but for all those who would believe. Which means you and me tonight, we trust by grace. Praying for our sanctification. Praying not we'd be taken out of the world, but that we would be guarded and kept and preserved in the world. Praying for our joy. Praying for us to be in heaven one day. He prays it in that prayer. In John 17, Jesus Christ is praying to His Father on behalf of His loved ones. Now also that same night, He talks to Peter. And says, "Peter, Satan wants you. But Peter, I have prayed for you." And the Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ, right now, is where? Is at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. And Hebrews 7 says that He ever lives. He's a high priest who ever lives whoever lives, to make intercession for us. Now, if I had to pick between you praying for me and Jesus, I'd pick Jesus every time. And I think you do that too. But thank the Lord, we don't have to do that if we're being faithful and obedient to God. But think about it. Just think for a minute. Forget me praying for you. Think of Jesus Christ praying for His people. That's what's kept us going, brothers and sisters. That's why we're still here. That's why we still have faith. That's why we've not been destroyed. That's why we still have some measure of joy. Any measure of sanctification is because Jesus has prayed and is praying, ever lives, to make intercession for His people. That's why we've not been totally destroyed. It's because we have an advocate with the Father, someone who's pleading our cause, pleading our name. And if we're to follow the example of Jesus Christ, and we know that we are, then as we pray one for another, what we're doing is we're mimicking. We are mimicking our precious Savior and our precious Redeemer. There's much to pray for. Much to pray for. Much to do for each other. But this is one very important thing, very basic thing, that I pray tonight the Lord has helped us to be refreshed and to be revived, the wonder of it, to bring each other to the throne of grace. I believe the word. I confess the words of that song. I need the prayers of those I love. I just do. I need you to hold me up on wings of faith, to bear my tempted soul to Him. So may God help us to pray one for another.